welcome to In Conversation. And I have with me today our guest, David Neil. David, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Richard. Good to be here with you.
David, you have been a pastor for 31 years. It almost seems as though you started as a teenager. But in all those 31 years, it's a long period of time, you've obviously weathered well in ministry.
I always wanted to be a pastor, Richard. Always wanted to be. Ever from the time when I was age 7 or 8, I'd watch the pastor in the pulpit, the preacher in the pulpit. Yeah. I'd watch the pastor when he came to visit my parents. And yeah, something or someone created a prompting which said, would you like to do that? Could you do that? Mm. And so over the years, I watched, and then I did. Mm-hmm. And I'm still doing it today. And I believe I still have energy to still be a pastor.
You know, when we talk about ministry, we think about pastoring in particular, but ministry is such a broad word. Mm. And in your 31 years, obviously you've done pastoring, but you've done other things, which I understand, which we'll go into later. But is it because of a love, a passion for souls, for Jesus Christ, that led you into ministry? Or would you say that you had your Damascus calling in a particular way?
I've never had a Damascus calling. It's always been gradual, progressive. Mm. Ever since my parents started sharing with me the stories of Jesus, the stories of Scripture, even when I went to Bible class at church and the Seventh Adventist Church has a Pathfinder movement and summer camps, and all these were influences in my life. Mm.
Mm. And you, along that journey, you, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you knew that that was what God was calling you to do.
Yes, you're right. I can't put it any other way.
Yeah.
There were just promptings which said, this is the direction to go. And I always stayed focused. And eventually, you know the expression, people say, I've arrived at a certain point. The day I arrived was the day I became employed as a pastor. That's what I feel. And that's always what I've wanted to do. And still want to do to this day.
Well, that's really encouraging to hear. You know, a lot of people, you hear of ministers who drop out of ministry for whatever reason, and from the challenges that they face and so forth. So 31 years is quite a milestone. What do you think has kept you all these years? And obviously you've had your ups and downs, but you've stuck in the ministry.
Okay. I think it has to be a love for God, a love for Christ, a love for the Christian message. I sort of really enjoy reading the writings of Paul, how Paul was an ambassador for Christ, how he just wanted to tell the community and the people he met, you need to know about this Jesus. And this Jesus has done something very special for you, past, present, and future. And yeah, I hope that I can be like that in one sense.
So working with people can be one of the most challenging things, especially Christians. We're not always an easy bunch of people to get along with. But how have you been able to steady the course of time dealing with difficult people in the church?
Well, let me start with the most enjoyable part of ministry.
All right. Okay.
Let's go through the process. It's just listening to people in conversation like this. The most enjoyable part of ministry for me is still the pastoral visit.
Yeah.
To simply visit someone and listen to their story and then share scripture in the context of what their story is all about, their challenges and their struggles. In fact, the only authority a pastor ever has is to try and guide their lives and the challenges they have in life according to what scripture says. I'm not a social worker. I'm not a psychotherapist. I'm a pastor. And so I believe passionately that that's my role, to say, you've got a problem, you've got a challenge, let's put it in the context of God, his kingdom, and what he can and has done for you. Now, to answer your question direct, difficult people? Yeah, there'll always be difficult people. And it requires patience. It requires a certain confidence in yourself that if they're critical of you, you're not going to go to pieces. Sometimes as a pastor, you make mistakes. Don't be afraid to say sorry. Be quick to say sorry if you as a pastor made a mistake. Because if you are a leader and you stick your head above the parapet, as they say, someone's going to criticize you somewhere. Mm-hmm. Not everybody likes you or will like you, but to have a self-confidence that you're not in this job alone. Mm-hmm. You're working as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You have a calling, and the church confirms that calling. Mm-hmm. And as a result, you can confidently deal with people who challenge you, whose personalities are a little difficult to deal with. That's what you're there for. You're actually there for difficult people. Mm-hmm. If you're only there for the easy people, ministry isn't really ministry. Mm.
So you've obviously worked out your own philosophy towards dealing with situations and challenges. And you've obviously had a number of experiences along the way that have shaped your ministry or even made you grow in ministry as well. What would you say were some of the incidences that occurred in your years of ministry? Some of the main thing, or one main thing, would you say, that really helped you to understand the whole concept of ministry in a much deeper way and the importance of it?
The first lesson I learned was being there for people when they're going through a crisis. Mm. When John Smith or Mary Jones is in a crisis and they need someone they can turn to for help, to just be there, just be present. I remember one person who was suicidal. And we had a conversation together, and he shared. And I remember going home that night, not wondering whether he'd be alive in the morning. That was probably the most fearful point of my ministry, because of based on my wisdom, my guidance, my advice from Scripture, and to encourage him along his way. Mm. But we got through that. Mm. And he's still alive today.
That's good to know.
There are critical moments when what you say as a pastor is a matter of life or death. So this is a serious work, a serious occupation. Mm-hmm. Mm. It's a serious ministry. And so and that's why I believe it's a calling more than an occupation. Mm-hmm. And that's not to put it up, to sort of put it on a pedestal. It's a serious business. It's as C.S. Lewis describes, the business of heaven.
Mm. Obviously, you're dealing with the salvation of souls, aren't you, for the eternal destiny. Mm. And as you said, you're mentioning about being alongside people, encouraging people, being with them in their times of crisis, which is a very sensitive moment in their lives, which they will always reflect on and remember, that in a time when they were most vulnerable or in need, the pastor was there for me. You know, when you talk about situations like the person who was suicidal and you went back home and you didn't know what the situation would be, obviously there's nothing you can do. But are there moments, have there been incidences in your life where you have recognized that you've given all that you can and the results really is left to the Holy Spirit, but things have not gone the way that you'd have expected them or liked them to? How have you dealt with that, if that has been the case for you?
If you're not able to sense the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your work, I'm going to say there's a little bit of a problem, because the Christian worker in particular needs to have a high dependency on the friendship of the Holy Spirit in our work, in my work. How would I be able to have a conversation with someone who's in distress if I wasn't to pray with God before I went to visit someone in crisis? Lord, guide my thoughts, guide my directions. Oh, and Lord, help me to be a listener as well, mm-hmm. to listen to what the real problem is all about. The other story about the Holy Spirit is, don't try to plan the future, because his plans can be very different from what your plans may be. People in their lives, and in the way the church goes sometimes, we get what can be described as unwelcome interruptions. Unwelcome interruptions are those life situations that we don't go looking for or ask for. So to have a dependency on God early on and trust him gives you a grounding for those moments when you need him most of all.
It sounds easy hearing you say this.
Okay.
I mean, it does sound good and it does sound textbookish, but how has it really been for you? Because, you know, you obviously you're saying this from experience, but you've had to go through that journey to be able to say it from experience. Or you can either say it from experience or you can either say it from a theoretical point of view.
Sure.
So how have you been able to arrive to that point? What things have you had to go through that has enabled you to arrive to that conclusion about dependency on the Holy Spirit? What things have taken place for you, would you say? Okay. And I'm not looking for the major things.
Sure.
No, not you know, the major incidences, but usually it's the little things or the accumulation of little things that happens. But I'm just going to get a little bit of a taster for you.
Okay.
Yeah.
In my world in 2018, it seemed for me as though 2018, I was spinning plates. Do you ever have years like that?
What do you mean by that?
Spinning plates, crises, okay. Life issues.
Right, okay.
Family life issues.
Yeah.
Health issues.
Yeah.
Economic issues.
Yeah, we all go through that.
Right.
Yeah.
So when they all come together at once, mm-hmm. you need to work out with the Lord, you know, what's going on here, Lord? I need to take stock. To be specific, my wife has a long-term clinical condition of sight impairment. Not bringing that up to be, I'm not raising that for the reasons of just to highlight my wife. Mm. But you're saying, how do you work with this?
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, how do you? Because you know, I think it's good as a pastor. We can talk that talk, can't we?
Yeah.
And we can always give the definitive answer about how people must behave. But the reality is that sometimes we're not very good at taking our own advice, or sometimes we may go through a situation which we may forget about some of the things that we have said to other people, and we're in that situation ourselves. And I'm just trying to explore with you, David, whether you know the things that you have just said have been born out of personal experience, that you can truly say that I have come through this and I'm talking about it, not theoretically, but I have been through this situation and I know what I'm talking about.
Okay. So on the personal level, in terms of health issues, there is a family health issue between myself and my wife right now that we're on a journey with, and we don't know where it's going, but we're trusting God that he will help us keep going, that he will help her eyesight be maintained at the level necessary for functioning well as an individual. Mm. And we're trusting God and with the help of medical intervention.
Sure.
So that's a real ongoing story.
So that's the current situation.
That is a current situation. And you make life adjustments accordingly. When we got married, we didn't go looking for this. You know, you get married and you're young and you think, you know, life has got a bright future ahead of you. And you've got your dreams and your visions, and you want things to go smoothly, and you see plan A. But the point I was trying to make is, plan A is your plan, but it may not be what the Holy Spirit's plan is. Mm-hmm. And in terms of being a pastor, sometimes as a pastor you think, yep, I'm good in this role. There could be another role coming up. And perhaps, you know, if they sent me to a church where there was 300 members instead of 30 members, I could really do something good for the Lord. Mm-hmm. It doesn't happen. You say, okay, Lord, if that's not the way it's to be, so be it. And, you know, or there's a wall which says, no, it's not wise for you to go and be the pastor of the 300-member church or whatever. So your ambition, your calling is actually his calling rather than your own.
Okay, so discernment is the question, is the word that comes to my mind, discerning that. And, you know, I'm sure in your pastorate you've had people come to you and saying, oh, Pastor, how do I know God's will for my life? And, you know, there's this job and how do I hear God's voice? And we may give an answer to that. How how do you hear God's voice when God speaks? How do you discern God's voice? And I say that in light of most of the biblical characters, when they went through their periods of most challenging times and they came out of that, like the Apostle Paul, you mentioned you like reading Paul. But he himself says, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things which I ought to do, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. He was very personal he was very open and vulnerable in what he said, but he didn't say, I thank God, you know, oh, wretched man I am, but I thank God. How does David Neal discern the voice of God that enables you to make decisions and choices in your own personal life?
So as a Christian, I've given my life to God, and Paul says it's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. So in one sense, God is my manager. He manages my life. He manages everything in my life. And there's an invitation to me to give my life to God, all of my life to God, my resources, my talents, my gifts, everything that I have belongs to him. And my career belongs to him. If I get poorly, if I don't get poorly, it's in the context of his will in my life.
But how, in that context, how do you discern God's voice? Because I hear what you're saying, but I'm seeking an answer to that for myself, because many people ask me, how do you identify God's voice? Not that he will speak to you audibly. I mean, that's
no,
easy.
Absolutely.
But, you know, whether it's that still small voice, but how do you know this is where God is leading? Or do you operate by just moving forward in faith and trusting that you're working within the parameters of where God is giving you?
So I discern God's will by Scripture. Scripture speaks to me. Ancient words are true today and have value. The values of Scripture guide what I do and what I don't do. The values of Scripture. Not particularly the blueprint of Scripture. If you and I were to follow every word and every piece of guidance in Scripture, we would go crazy. You can't read Scripture that way. But there are values in Scripture that are embedded in the lives of the people of Scripture that you and I are invited to follow, particularly the values of Jesus. And so if Jesus describes the sort of people he wants us to be and how we are to build his kingdom. So when I'm seeking God's will, I will read Scripture, I will pray, and then as I understand how prayer works, take the Lord's Prayer for example, I will say, thy will be done. Those are the most difficult words in Scripture to say, because I know what I want, but that's not necessarily what God wants for me. So I say, thy will be done. And I may go down one direction, hoping, dreaming, visioning. Sometimes God just puts a wall there, some very practical walls.
David, you've done a lot of things in your career. You know, in our pre-chat, you've led the Adventist Church in Ireland. You've taken on responsibility for the young people in the whole region of the southern part of England. You've been a pastor in a number of different churches, and we'll go on a little bit later into what you're doing now. But all these have been different doors that have been open to you. You know, it's interesting. Have you, in your own experience, have you just allowed these doors to open for you, or have you kind of in your own life saying, Lord, this is the direction I would really like to go in, and seeing him open those doors for you, if you know what I mean? Yeah?
Doors open in ministry more often than not when members and church leaders recognize your giftedness for that particular area. So I like, this is going to sound crazy, I like church committee and church organization, because that's how the early church made their decisions. The wisdom of many is better than the wisdom of one. So if I think I've got the spiritual gift of being a evangelist, right, and I've got a passion to be an evangelist in Birmingham, let the brethren decide whether I've got the wisdom or not, giftedness of that. Because that's how the church operates. There's many a person out there who thinks that, you know, they've got a spiritual gift for the Lord and they can use him here, there, everywhere. And, you know, there's no checks and balances. and we get into all sorts of problems. So when doors have opened, I've trusted that the church, that the Holy Spirit has worked through those committees and said, yeah, he could do that job. Let's give him a chance. And just going back to your issue on prayer a minute, the moment you and I pray, as I understand prayer, God asks us to work in partnership with him to make that prayer become a reality. We don't just sit back and say, okay, Lord, you've asked me to go to the West Country or to the Midlands or whatever. We just wait for it to happen. No, you've got to work with him. Or, Lord, I really can't preach.
And so has that been your experience then? Because,
yes.
Because, I mean, what I'm hearing from you is a kind of a direction on how people ought to do it. And I'm just wondering, how has it been evident for you personally?
Okay, so probably the biggest time when someone burst my bubble, I thought I could preach. And then my church told me I couldn't preach. You know, they fill in these little surveys. And basically the survey came back and said, you're boring. I was speared. Absolutely speared to the core. Because the picture I had of myself, I can preach. I put a lot of energy and time into preaching. I certainly didn't react like, who are they to tell me I can't preach? No, that was a teachable moment. And so I said, Lord, we've got to do something here. You're telling me that, I've got a calling. You've asked me to be a pastor. That one of the core tasks of a pastor is to preach. And the members are saying, we're bored out of our minds. There's a bit of hyperbole there, okay? But you know, that
I could
was
have been the truth, but never mind.
that really got to me.
Okay.
You know, I felt totally inadequate. How could I be so deluded?
So you obviously had a self-perception of yourself as a reasonably good preacher.
Yeah, absolutely.
But that was obviously dashed and confounded when the reality struck.
Yes. So you say, okay, Lord, we're going to do something about this. More study. More practice, come away from the script occasionally, use more illustrations, be yourself rather than trying to be somebody you're not. You know, there's a whole load of dynamics. But with the Lord, I believe we've got through it, and hopefully I've grown in that area of ministry.
Well, it's interesting to say about your sermoning, people are sermoning. I mean, what other revelations have come to life in light of that for you? Because, 31 years... people said, well, your preaching is to adapt. You made those adaptations. What else kind of jerked you into the realization that perhaps you needed improvement in some areas of ministry?
Administrative leadership I found very difficult, if I'm really honest, because I found myself dealing with matters that were often temporal rather than spiritual. A church leader in our system often has to deal with employment issues, legal issues, financial issues. And I eventually became a little distressed that those were blinding me as a leader to the actual core issues I was called to deal with, and that was the spiritual issue. I want to be a spiritual leader. You know, my greatest concern for anybody I serve is their spirituality. Are they connected with God or not? In one post I had, which was leading the church, Seventh Adventist Church on the island of Ireland, I found myself bogged down in what I will call the bureaucracy of the church. And that comes with taking that role. But I enjoyed it. I had 13 of the best years of my life. But as I reflect, I hope I was able to give spiritual leadership as well as administrative leadership. And I'm not always sure that I did.
Okay. Well, that's an interesting point that you had mentioned, because there's always an area of growth. You're still on a growth experience, and 31 years doesn't mean it's a long time, but just in a realm of ministry, it never really matures to fulfillment.
Yeah.
There's always, you know, another level of which to go. So what's interesting now, David, is that at this juncture in your life, you're now taking on a new role, a different role. Can you tell us a little bit about what it's about and what you do?
My current role, Richard, at the moment, is the production of the church magazine for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the British Isles and Ireland, called Messenger. It's a fortnightly news and nurture and spiritual magazine to encourage the believers in this country. So I'm beginning to share the gospel through the written word. And over the next few years, I hope to develop that. I've always been interested in writing. I've always been interested in reading. I have many books on the go at any one time. And because, that's all part of the pastor. The pastor never remains static in terms of his thinking and his outlook. It's a growing experience. If you and I study the Word of God, there are questions that come up every single day, you know, about what God is like, about his character. And there's always somebody writing about it. And I believe this is to help us understand Scripture better. And I like the world of ideas. I like the world of rhetoric.
So do you feel that in your whole journey of ministry that this is where God is leading you, using your own example, that you trust the committees and so forth in their decision-making? So you feel that this is where you can make a difference in the church and in the community?
Yes. All along, in my life, I've always had an interest in journalism, simply reading papers. In one sense, I grew up with the value that the pastor, the preacher, was to hold the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Because Seventh-day Adventists believe that we live in certain times of history that are significant. And I've always wanted to be able to preach to the times. Not the Times newspaper, you understand, but the times in which we live. So I've always had an active interest in the world of politics, economics, and social affairs, and tried to stay connected with what's going on in our land. We won't talk about Brexit, right?
So, David, it's a wonderful opportunity for you, and we know that this is going to be a new whole experience, a new realm of ministry for you, that you can express yourself through writing. Unlike Brexit, we know that this will move forward.
Sure, that's right.
But I pray that God will bless you in your ministry, David, and that all that you do and the experience that you've gained in the past will be for such a time as this.
Thank you.
So thank you very much for being with us today.
You're welcome. Cheers.